The first reading is taken from Daniel chapter 4, beginning at the first verse. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the musicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream, interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you.
Daniel chapter 4, continuing at verse 19. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies, and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honoured and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honour and splendour were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisers and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let me pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would speak to us through it this morning. Help us to see the treasure. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I read that during the early part of the lockdown in particular, that people were reporting that they were having more dreams, more vivid dreams. Did you see that as well? Perhaps some of you have experienced it. I think I did. And because we're in such a weird situation, our mind starts to unlock things in different ways. And of course, today we have a dream to look at in this chapter 4 of Daniel. And dreams feature a lot in Scripture, and in the Old Testament in particular, as a means of God communicating messages to individuals, to people. In Daniel, we've already seen the interpretation of a dream of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. It echoes the dreams that the Pharaoh had, that Joseph was able to interpret for him. And in both cases, Daniel and Joseph both elevated to higher positions of authority, but both also recognized and made it clear that it was God that interpreted the dreams, not them. The dreams are generally a warning, giving chance to plan or to change. And as we look at them in light of the cross, as we look back through the cross, we see different meanings for us and encouragements. And so it'd be good to have your Bibles open at chapter 4 of Daniel. And it's quite a different chapter. It's a standalone chapter in this book, written by Daniel. But this chapter is written seemingly by Nebuchadnezzar himself, the king of Babylonia. And it's a sandwich. Verses 1 to 3 tell us that this is a proclamation to all people. It tells us that he really wants us to understand the message in verse 2. He's pleased to share it with us. And he exalts God in verse 3. And then at the end, in verse 37, again, he tells us of the supreme majesty of God. And in the middle is his testimony. It's like when we have someone come and tell us their testimony of what life was like before they found Jesus, or Jesus found them, and then how it changed them and what life's like now. And so we have this dream. And it's not often that the reading is longer than the sermon, but it is a long passage, isn't it? And it isn't going to be in this case either, sorry. Not far off, though. But let me just whiz through the dream so we fully get it. He's reclining on his bed. It could be a daydream or he's asleep, not sure. But he envisions a tall tree, a tree that is bigger than anything that's natural. It touches the sky, larger than skyscrapers. It has many branches. It has prosperity for all. Birds of the air nest in its branches, and the beasts of the field live beneath its shelter. There's much fruit and everyone is fed. It's a wonderful picture of a glorious kingdom. But then a messenger, a holy one, comes and says, "Cut down that tree, but leave the stump and the roots. Bind them with metal so that they are preserved." And then there's a period of separation. It turns into a person. That person now becomes like one of the beasts that sheltered under the tree, eats like a beast and lives like one and has the mind of a beast. That's why this is called the madness of King Nebuchadnezzar. He has the mind of a wild animal. And this lasts for 7 years, it seems. Then we have the interpretation by Daniel when all others fail, in verses 24 to 26. Daniel is God's faithful one, but even he is afraid to share the news of what this dream means. And Nebuchadnezzar says, "Don't water it down. Never water down God's word. Tell it me straight. I need to know what it means." And so Daniel tells him that the tree is you, Nebuchadnezzar. You're prosperous now. You're mighty, but God will humble you. You will lose your sanity. You will live as a wild animal. But the stump of that tree remains until you acknowledge God, and then all will be restored to you. And so in verse 27, Daniel urges him to repent, to change his ways. Perhaps the prosperity will last longer if you do. But then verses 28 to 36, the dream comes true. This is 12 months after he had the dream and it was interpreted to him. And so what do we learn from this? There are many lessons from this long chapter, and I've picked out three, but you may find more, and I pray that you do. The first thing I think we see is, before we go into those points, is that this is a personal dream for Nebuchadnezzar himself. And so the lessons are personal to us too. But can we relate to a king? Imagine this man, Nebuchadnezzar, was the greatest king at that time. Well, to a larger or lesser degree, we all have our own kingdoms. We build them around ourselves with possessions, with power, with authority, with luxuries, responsibilities, with dependence, with status, with titles, whatever they may be, we tend to have our own kingdoms. And so the lessons are for us, just as they were for Nebuchadnezzar. And really what Nebuchadnezzar is saying is, if this is happening to me, the king of all I can see to the ends of the earth, then surely it can happen to any of us. And so the first thing is, I want to, in these three points, to look at the contrast between God and man. And I'm going to look first at the sovereignty of God versus the sovereignty of man. Three times Nebuchadnezzar states the difference. First, verse 17, where he says, "The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Verse 25, "The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Verse 32, "The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, gives them to anyone he wishes." If he says it three times, it must be important. On one level, yes, it is the kingdom or empires that come and go, that seem that they can't be moved or shaken, but they do. I mean, I can imagine that the Roman Emperor, at the height of the Roman Empire, would have thought this is going to go on forever. But it didn't. It disappeared in 410. Or the Greek Empire, or Syrian Empire, or the British Empire, they all faded and disappeared. But this is on a personal level. And it's hard to imagine anyone more powerful or wealthy or with status than King Nebuchadnezzar. He'd conquered the known world. He was seemingly untouchable, mighty, content. He'd built a stronghold, this wonderful Babylon, 8 miles in circumference, 3 walls, one inside of the other. It contained the Hanging Gardens, one of the 7 wonders of the world, to remind his wife, who was a Mede, of her homeland. But you see, as we see the story of God, we see that Nebuchadnezzar was a mere pawn in the bigger picture. God's people had rebelled against him since David and Solomon, and the kingdom was divided, and they had different kings in the north and the south. God's patience ran out. And in 722, the north was taken, and in 586, the south was taken, and Daniel was taken by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians into exile. God predicted the exile, and he predicted the eventual return of the remnant. Nebuchadnezzar was his instrument to carry out his perfect will. But Nebuchadnezzar would never know that. And he sees in this dream that all he has can be taken away from him. It's an illustration of how fleeting worldly sovereignty over our own little kingdoms is, and contrasts with the permanent, eternal sovereignty of God and his kingdom, which is almighty and powerful. And it asks us the question, where do we put our trust for now and in the future, in the good times and the bad? These last few months have been tumultuous. They've been completely revolutionary in the way that we live our lives. And for some people, it has turned their lives upside down. Once again, news of 7,000 Marks and Spencer's staff losing their jobs. Every one of that statistic is a person. Some of them will be living in a mortgaged house with a car and family that they provide for, holidays, they're planning all sorts of things, and suddenly they lose their job, and the job market isn't great. It turns their lives upside down. And in good times, remember the parable of the farmer whose harvest was a bumper harvest. He said, "Tear down the old barns, build new ones, bigger ones, so I'll be safe forever." And God said, "Of you today I take your life." We never know when this is going to come. So how should we respond? Well, we should be glad and grateful for all that we have, all that we have in our own kingdom, but keep it in perspective with God's sovereignty and his almighty power and his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar realized that, yes, he was the king of all that he could see, but he wasn't the king of his own life. God is the greater king. So that's the first thing, the difference between our sovereignty and God's. The second point is understanding the difference between our will and God's will. The whole chapter is a warning to us, but also it's a great encouragement. It's a warning that God's will is not the same as Nebuchadnezzar's will. Verse 27 tells us of Nebuchadnezzar's will. It talks of his wickedness and his lack of kindness to the oppressed. It shouts selfishness and pride. And we know, don't we, that God's will for us is the opposite of those things. And we know this from Scripture. The Gospels tell us of Jesus' teaching. And a great place to start is the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, the Beatitudes. Who does God hold in high esteem? It's the humble, the meek, the merciful, the peacemakers, the ones who thirst after righteousness. It's not the high and the mighty and the lofty and the haughty, the people in power, unless they are meek and mild. God's will is different to man's will. The New Testament letters tell us more about how we might live our lives for God. And the alternatives are laid out for Nebuchadnezzar. We see in this chapter that he was turned from a superhuman to a subhuman. He reaps what he sows. He behaved like a wild animal. He lived like a wild animal. And God is so gracious to us to leave us clear instructions and warnings such as this. Remember that Paul wrote to Timothy and said, and I always get it the wrong order, but he said, all scripture is God-breathed and good for teaching, training, rebuking, and correcting in all righteousness. Scripture teaches us things we didn't know before. It trains us in how to use that knowledge. It rebukes us when we go wrong and corrects us and puts us back on the right path of righteousness. Scripture is how God speaks to us and tells us his will for us. And so again, the question for us is, how much do we listen? How much do we take notice of that? And we see that when Nebuchadnezzar fully realizes who God is, he raises his eyes to heaven and acknowledges God, and he is restored. God's will for us now, as we look back through the cross, is all tied up in Jesus Christ. And the biggest battle we have as Christians is to live according to God's will and not our own will. As we come to faith, as Nebuchadnezzar came to realize who God was in verse 34, we raise our eyes to the eternal future of glory, won for us by Christ's death and resurrection. We become disciples, followers of Christ. We want to become more like him. Our will should be the same as God's will. And God is patient. If we haven't turned to him already, then I urge you to do it now. Because we don't know when our time will come. So we should seek God's will for us. Pray that he'll reveal it to us. Mature in our faith as we move closer to him. Allow the Holy Spirit to work within us. See the difference between God's will and our will, between his sovereignty and our sovereignty. And the third thing, the final thing, is the contrast between the words of God and our words. I'm drawn to verse 28 to 31. And here Nebuchadnezzar, this is 12 months later, remember, 12 months after the dream has happened and it's been interpreted to him. But he doesn't seem to listen. There's an old saying, isn't there? We've got two ears and one mouth, but we tend to use them the other way around. And he says in it that, look at what I have built through my mighty power for my glory. His words reveal what's in his heart. And that's pride in himself. Remember that it's Nebuchadnezzar himself telling us this story, even though it goes into a sort of third person narrative here. It comes back to first person later. But despite the warning, he doesn't truly believe it. He's still very proud and very worldly. Now, this is not to say that it's wrong to be ambitious. God wants us to use the skills and all the talents and the gifts that we have been given. He wants us to be hardworking, to use those skills and talents, to have a pride in a job well done, or in the achievements of our children and loved ones. But it's about perspective, remembering that all we have is God-given, how we use our gifts, and how we use our successes and possessions to further God's kingdom in our own lives and the lives of others. Nebuchadnezzar's words betray his heart. God's words in this story give us a prediction in verse 13 through the holy messenger. There's an interpretation through Daniel. This is God speaking. There's judgment in verse 31. And there's hope and life and restoration in verse 26, 27 and 36. God humbles Nebuchadnezzar. He calls out to him and acknowledges him and is restored. I look back on my life, and I'm sure you can on yours, where God humbles you. He humbled me when Wendy and I were making plans for our future, and we were, do you remember, Wendy, we went to the bank and we were arranging some new investment bonds and things. And that very next day, or very next week, wasn't it, I was made redundant. And my income was stopped. And we had to cancel all those plans, didn't we? And there's times in my life when I've been ill and worried about things until I've had a full diagnosis. A friend of mine says, you shook hands with mortality. And that, again, our foundations are shaken. There are many ways in which God humbles us, but they make us grounded in him and stronger in our faith. And so in this testimony of Nebuchadnezzar's, he points out to us clearly the difference between our sovereignty and God's sovereignty. How God has power over our kingdoms. He tells us the difference between our will and God's will for us. And the difference between our words and God's word, which is alive and teaches us. The main message is surely that God is all-powerful, has all sovereignty. We need to seek to do his will, to listen to his word, to see us through tough times and good, to build us up in faith, so like Nebuchadnezzar, we can tell others of God's glory. And that's the final little aside, isn't it? As we look back at verse 2, he is the most powerful man in the world. The one who, have you ever been on the top of a mountain and you can't help but go, I'm the king of the world, you know, because you've got the whole world sort of before you. Nebuchadnezzar could truly do that. I am the king of the world. And yet he said, it is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me, so that you too can see it. I don't know about you, but I dread the day somebody comes to me and says, Steve, I've come to the Lord. Why didn't you tell me about it? Why didn't you tell me? And I'm going to end by just reading that final verse again. A transformed king. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this long passage that tells us so much. And Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ we have the fulfillment of your promises to us. That he died and was resurrected back to life, and we can follow him to glory. Father, you have demonstrated your power and sovereignty to us. You have shown us your will, and you have given us your word. Help us, Father, to be always mindful and to be humble rather than proud. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.